Last week we learned a thing or two, hopefully, about biblical commitment. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to commit our ways, that means our path of life, the path that we take, our works, that means our activities, to God, for His use and for His care. That is what commitment is all about. In other words, we are to pass on. We are to pass on, that is the meaning of the word commit. To pass on everything we do, the way we live our life, the way we conduct our activities and businesses, completely to the one who is able and is worthy of our trust. To the one and only God who is able and worthy of our trust. We look at two verses in particular. Remember the first one shown on the screen, Psalms 37 verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. And then Proverbs 16 verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Now review with me these two verses for a moment. That the idea is that we commit to the Lord in order that our path and our deeds may be established by Him whom we trust. Look at the screen again. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him in order that He shall bring it to pass thy path. Alright, bring thy path to pass. Commit thy works unto the Lord in order that thy thoughts shall be established. Alright, look at these two verses this way. That means we must do the first part of entrusting to God our ways and our work, if we expect God to fulfill the second part of bringing it to pass, of establishing our way, so on and so forth. We have to do the first part in order for Him to do the second part. And for those of you who have tried to commit your way and your works to God, you would probably agree with me that that is also where things get a bit intimidating and worrying at the same time, because we are passing on our life to someone else. We are passing on our life by faith to someone else. There's not even a guarantee. It's not like you go to the bank and then the bank officer downstairs say, "Hey sir, can I help you? Do you have too much money at home? Would you like to invest some? And this is the profit that I will guarantee you," so on and so forth, that kind of thing. You know, there's not even a guarantee. In the Bible, you don't even know what will happen the next day that you commit your way and your work to God. So it is an intimidating thing to do. It is a scary thing to do. But that is what God wants us to do. Alright? Therefore, this evening, to spur you on to make biblical commitment, I would like to go on to the topic of Lordship. Lordship. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if I were to give a purpose statement for the lesson today, it would be twofold. Number one, to understand and acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ, who is God, is the owner and master of us all. Number two, that we are to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, so that He is the one who controls our life. That is the two purposes of this lesson. Before dealing with the specific areas of our life which we are to commit to God, our family, our marriage, our work, so on and so forth, we need to know the one to whom we are to commit. Right? You would find a bank that is reliable to put your money in, right? You would find bonds that would give you the profit that you want. So we need to know the one to whom we are to commit before we make commitment. And there are three facts regarding the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. And number one is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. As we know, whenever we see the word L-O-R-D capitalized in the Old Testament, we know that is the Jewish national name of God, Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal one. And when we look at the New Testament, when we see L-O-R-D, capital L and then small O-R-D, referring to Jesus Christ, it has the same essence of addressing Jesus Christ as the one who is supreme in authority and by implication, God or Master. So, whether is it capital L, small O-R-D, or capital L-O-R-D, it refers to God. And Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a factual statement. How do we know that? Because from the Bible, we understand that Jesus is the owner and master of all creation. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Right? Everything, if you turn to the back, it says made by Jesus. Right? That's what it is. Jesus is the sovereign Lord, Lord of Lords and Lord God Almighty. Colossians 1 verse 16 tells us, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And Strong, in his concordance, explained the word Lord. He said, it is He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. Of course, we know Lord in the New Testament can refer to a person too, a human person. But when referred to Jesus Christ, we are talking about Jesus Christ as the one who is supreme, the one who is God. When a person recognizes or understands this fact about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is not just a human, He is not even a CEO, as some would call Him, or a religious teacher, or a guru, but that He is the owner and master of all, that He is the Lord God Almighty. When someone recognizes that, when someone understands this fact about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is exercising the intellectual aspect of his decision-making process. Remember, I talked about three essential. This is the one essential that he understood, that he understood that Jesus is God. However, please note that our understanding or belief that Jesus is God, or the lack thereof, does nothing to change the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Meaning to say, whether we understand that Jesus is Lord or don't, whether we believe or don't, it makes no difference. Because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is still Lord. He is still God. Not everyone on earth recognizes Jesus as Lord. We know, right? But that doesn't make any difference. And as I talk about this, I think of this t-shirt that I've seen some people wear, and it's very offensive to me. It is not vulgar. It is not obscene. It is just offensive. This t-shirt that says, I am your father. You know what it is? Or don't? You see, those who don't find it very offensive. Those who do find it funny. This is actually Darth Vader telling Luke Skywalker in Star Wars. If you don't watch Star Wars, then forget it. You know nothing about this. Right? Telling him that I am your father. That's the lightsaber over there. Alright? Yeah, but that is. But when I first saw it at the coffee shop, it says, "I am your father." When I look at it, I say, "No, you're not my father. I know who my father is, and it's not you." You know. So, why I bring this up is that it is the same way that we look at the Lord Jesus. Whether you or anyone out there acknowledge or understand that Jesus Christ is God makes no difference to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Alright? Our agreement does not change the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord God, to the glory of God the Father. Meaning to say, the day is coming when every creature on earth will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. They will bow. All creatures. In that day, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord of lords and Lord God Almighty. So this is a fact that Jesus Christ is God. And hopefully, one does not wait until that day to confess that Jesus is Lord. If a person understands that Jesus Christ is who he claims he is, God and Lord of all, then he or she should go on to the next step of acknowledging Jesus Christ as his God. And that is the second fact about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. The first step is to understand and recognize. The second step is to acknowledge. Consider with me this familiar passage on the wonderful gift of salvation, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Paul used the word Lord in his letter to the Romans, to the Jews in Rome, he likely was trying to convey the idea of deity, that Jesus is God. To the Jewish mind, the deity of Christ would probably be the meaning that they got from these words, Lord Jesus. In other words, this verse and other verses is telling us that when one understands that Jesus is God and is willing to accept Jesus as his God, and believe that Jesus is alive today after having been resurrected from his death for the sin of man, then he shall be saved. As simple and easy as that. Yet the salvation of our soul is not all that Jesus Christ desires of us. It is a free gift, yes. But the salvation of our soul is not all that Jesus Christ desires of us. You know what? He wants to have all of us. I don't mean numerically all of us. I mean he wants all of us, the whole of us. And this brings us to the third fact concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. And the third fact is the longest one of amongst compared to the other two. That is, we are to commit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number one is to know Jesus as God. Number two is to accept Jesus as your God. And thirdly, we are to commit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, I said, Jesus is God. He is the owner and master of all creation. Jesus is already the owner and master of all creation. You don't have to accept him as the owner and master of all creation. He already is. Whether we know or acknowledge the fact or not, he is. But we also know from the Bible that we were separated from God because of our sin. If you now have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then Jesus has redeemed you from the penalty of sin, death, and hell, and has reconciled you once more to God. Now you're back to the family of God. Henceforth, as Paul points out in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am, and we are, who are saved, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. From this verse, we know that if you have by faith received Christ, then likewise, you are crucified with Christ. Right? And if you are still living, and that's what I see, then the life which you now live is not of you, but Jesus Christ living in you. For he loves you and gave himself for you. In other words, who does your life belong to now? Jesus is the rightful owner of this new life which you now have in him, for the simple reason that he loves you and gave himself for you. Isn't that what we mean when we sing, "Now I belong to Jesus"? Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Just stanza one. And the Bible also talks about areas in our life where Jesus is Lord. That means Jesus is owner and master of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. What price? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our body belongs to the Lord. Next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, notice that, all, you will never lack, may abound to every good work. That means our finances, our possessions are all from the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That means our work and our services are of the Lord. We draw strength from him when we serve him. So ultimately, our whole self belongs to the Lord, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Everything that we do belongs to Christ. Our possessions are from the Lord, and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I touch on this? Why do I touch on the ownership of Jesus Christ on our life? Because these are vital truths concerning the ownership of Jesus Christ on our life. It is important for us to know who the one who truly owns us is. Let me say that again. It is important for us to know who the one who truly owns us is. It is not our own self, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is our Lord, our owner and master, he must exert control over our life. Don't you want to have control over the things that it belongs to you? So likewise, Jesus Christ must exert control over our life. But He is not going to do it by force. Just like salvation. We have to make the choice, we have to make the decision. So Jesus Christ is not going to force it on us and say, "You are mine." No. Jesus told the disciples and us, of course, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Many people look at the word cross when Jesus said, "Take up your cross," and they think of some burdens in life that they have to go through. Maybe some physical illness, maybe some handicap, maybe some thankless job. And for some people, when they look at the word cross, they always think of their mother-in-law. Right? But that is not what Jesus Christ meant. That is not what Jesus Christ meant when He said, "Take up your mother-in-law." No. "Take up your cross and follow me." No, that's not what He meant. The cross that Jesus carried meant one thing and one thing only. It meant death. The cross was the instrument of death. Death by the most painful and humiliating means. Therefore, "Take up your cross and follow me" means that we be willing to die. To die in order to follow Jesus. To die to what? What of us is to die? Our Lord is calling for a dying to self. A dying to self. An absolute surrender of self. That means nothing of me, but everything of Christ. Verse 24 says, For whoever wants to save his life, for whosoever will save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Meaning to say, the harder we try to do things our way, to exert ourselves over Christ's way, the more we will lose it. The less we will have of Christ. And Christ went on to say, "For what good it is, even if you can do things your way, even if you can have your plan out everything and you're successful in everything your way, what good is it? It might be good for you, but according to Christ, it is not good for Him. It is not good enough. And it would be a cast away for Him." That means it doesn't even please Him. So what is it that we want? Our Lord is calling for the death of our own ideas, plans and desires in exchange for His. You know, sometimes in our church, not just in our church, in a church, we have to realize that we do things God's way. And a church is made up of people from all walks of life, literally. Right? All walks of life. You have people with different expertise in computer, in cars, in this and that. And when you put all these people together, what happens? Everybody will have their own idea. And everybody thinks that their idea is bright. Brighter than others. Right? And it's normal. It's normal. It's natural. Right? Because we want to contribute don't we? We want to contribute, and where do we get our ideas from? Naturally, we get it from our workplace, where we have success, where we learn from. But the thing is, this is a church. A church cannot be run like a bank. A church cannot be run like a MNC. A church has to be run like a church, right? So what I'm saying here is that as we come together, as we be an assembly of God's people, we need to be careful with throwing away our ideas, our plans, our desires, our bright idea, everything, throw away. And ask God, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? So, to commit our way and our works to the Lord means to surrender ourself and then to take on His way and His works. To surrender our everything in exchange for His. As believers in Christ, therefore, we ought to submit to His ownership on our life. Because our life is His. Our decision to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ is biblical and necessary. It is biblical and necessary. Otherwise, a church will no longer be the Lord's church. It will be a human church. Because everything becomes done in a man's way. So we need to yield. We need to yield to our sovereign Lord. And it will be a continuing act of the mind, the will, and the heart. These are the three essentials of commitment. When we do that, we will have a totally different perspective of the things that we have. Our experiences, our trophies, our time, our treasures, our plans, our goal, they will no longer be ours to hold on tightly, but the Lord's to control and to use. We don't come to God with our certificates, our testimony. God, this is what I have achieved back in my workplace. Let me hand it over to you. God, use me. You won't regret. No, we come to Him with nothing. We come to Him with open hands and say, God, use me. I just have a heart, a willing heart to give to you. Is this what you would like to see happening in your life? A change of perspective. A change of perspective to focus on things that matter for eternity. It will all begin with an affirmation in your heart and your mind that Jesus Christ is God. And if Jesus Christ is your God and Savior, then He lives in you and most certainly commands your full commitment to Him because He owns you. Would you be willing to take up your cross daily and give up your dreams, your methods, your possessions, even your life, if need be, for the cause of Jesus Christ? God's words promise that when we commit our way and our work to Him, He will establish. That means He will bring about our path and our plans. That means He will lead us. He will show us where to go. He will show us what to do. I've mentioned before and I'll say again, it will be a very scary thing if you try to do things your way without going to God, without praying about it, and at the end of the day, you succeed. But when you look back, you found that God wasn't with you. But you succeed. That would be a very scary thing. Right? So, make sure that God is the one who will establish, that means bring about our path and our plans. In other words, we can expect God to bless our efforts, according to His perfect will and His perfect way when we commit our works and our way to Him. That's what He promised in Psalms 37 verse 5 and Proverbs 16 verse 3. If we were to do the first part of committing, He will do the second part of establishing our path. Of course, this does not mean that we will never lose a job, a deal, or have trouble in our life. No, that's not what God promised. Rather, we can expect God to work all things together for good, Romans 8 verse 28, because we love Him and are committed to seeking and following His will. Even if things flop, so-called, even if things do not turn out well, but we know that we have sought His will. We know that we have passed on our job interview to Him, for example. And if it didn't turn out well, it didn't turn out well, right? Because God has His way and will in your life. And that is the more important than to get that job, isn't it? And that is part of the blessing of depending on God, knowing that He has established your path. Even if it doesn't turn out well, fine. But to know that He has established your path, that is more comforting. That is a greater blessing than getting that job or clinching that deal. So, this lesson, as I said, it's not even yet about committing certain areas of our life. Because before we can do that, we need to know the one to whom we are committing to. He is God. He is able and He is worthy of our committing our whole life to Him. Alright, next week I will begin with the truth, the actual thing. Right, the real commitment of different areas of our life. All right, that's all for today. Let's go to the Lord in the Word of